Hello again. A couple of things hit me this year. I guess sometimes you wonder why it takes so long for something to dawn on you, but that's just the way it is, I guess. Anyway, the first thing that hit me is that the days of unleavened bread are more noticeable to other people than any of the other holy days we keep. When it comes to most of the individual holy days, they're over and done before you know it. You might miss a day at work or school, but so does everybody else. When we keep the feast, we're not trying to carry on our normal lives. We're usually off in some location where, to many of our friends, schoolmates, or coworkers, we're just on vacation, something that they also take. It doesn't matter if you explain to them that it's not a vacation. To them, if you're not at work or school, it is a vacation. But unleavened bread is different. Unless these days coincide with spring break at school, or they usually find us at school or work with the challenge of watching what we eat. Coworkers and schoolmates can't help but notice that we've given up our normal Dagwood sandwiches for some wimpy-looking flatbread cracker that we're trying to pretend is a sandwich. Or we're trying to remember to get the wait person to hold the croutons or the bread or something else that we don't want them to bring with our meal. The second thing that hit me is wondering why we get embarrassed by having to eat a lunch that makes us different. We're not the ones eating hard-boiled eggs that the Easter Bunny brought them. We're not overdosing on chocolate rabbits, jelly beans, marshmallow peeps, and so forth. What we're doing is supported by the Bible. Where do they come up with their ideas of a candy fest or an Easter Bunny with colored eggs? Well, we know where, but most people aren't concerned about the origins of their beliefs or practices. They just go along with the crowd. As for us, we know that origins do matter, and we want to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. And as with all the holy days, we find that they were kept in the Old Testament as well as in the New, just as they're being kept by those that God has called now. Having just kept the Passover, and the symbolism that we can think about, the foot washing pictures our desire to humble ourselves and serve others just as Christ did. And the bread symbolized Christ's body that was beaten so that we could be healed. And the wine symbolizes Christ's bloodshed so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. It should come as no surprise, then, that unleavened bread and the leavened bread will be used symbolically. It should also come as no surprise that Satan would have his counterfeits, like the colored eggs and Easter bunnies and other candies to appeal to our appetites. On the surface, somebody might think I'd be happy with knowing what I was going to be getting was all kinds of goodies instead of having my nice loaf of bread taken away from me and replaced by a flat matzo. But what do these goodies add to our relationship with God? Absolutely nothing. On the other hand, keeping the days of unleavened bread can help us keep on track to our overall goal of being in the kingdom as his sons and daughters and kings and priests. Let's look at where God first mentions keeping the days of unleavened bread. Exodus 12, starting in verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Now, everlasting doesn't mean just for a few years. It's forever. Verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, in the original Hebrew, it wasn't simply a matter of being cut off. Some translations use the word executed. So you might say that if you ate leavened bread, you were dead. At the very least, it meant that you were no longer considered part of the community. And yes, every one of us has accidentally eaten something leavened during these days. But the difference is intent. Did we mean to eat leavening? Well, hopefully the answer to that is no. Verse 16. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So that explains why we're here today, even though most people just consider it a regular day. And we'll see why we'll see each other here again next Friday. Verse 17. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations, as an everlasting ordinance. Note that these instructions were given before the event that they were going to memorialize had actually taken place, much like the Passover that Christ kept with the disciples when he explained the meaning of the bread and the wine before his beatings and crucifixion had taken place. Verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Again, the word was executed. Whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. In verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Note verse 18 and 20 remind us that it's not enough just to put away the leavened bread. We're told to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. In the Old Testament, the unleavened bread that the Israelites were commanded to eat each year was to remind them that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt. But what about today? Did God bring us out of Egypt? Well, yes. He did, actually, when we realize that Egypt represents sin. Just during this time of year, that lovely loaf of yeast bread now represents sin, and it was something that we've been told to put out of our lives. We've spent some time removing the physical symbol of sin from our homes, cars, and anything that we commonly use in our daily lives that might have gotten some leaven into it. We find that it gets everywhere. It gets into places that we could never have imagined it could get, just like sin gets into our lives. And difficult as it is sometimes to get rid of all that physical leavening, wouldn't it be nice if we could take the sins that afflict us and physically remove them from our lives? Pride, out you go. Lying, be gone. Whatever sin we have, wouldn't it be great to be able to literally get rid of it as easily as throwing away that box of baking soda? Unfortunately, the only way we could and can escape is with God's help. The only way we can keep sin from overpowering us is with God's help every day. That, of course, is why we're told not only to put out the leavened bread, but to take the unleavened bread of Jesus each and every day. We're not only putting sin out of our lives, we're putting Christ in it. Today, people don't think that there is much that's a sin. In fact, that word's not in many people's vocabularies. People either don't believe that God exists, and therefore, why is anything a sin? Or they believe that his son did away with the harsh laws of the Old Testament, meaning the Ten Commandments. Or they believe something else that takes the sin off the table. Most people are free to choose to do whatever they want. Of course, if there are negative consequences to what they do, they don't hesitate to blame God. No, sin is not relevant to most people today, and that's just the way Satan would like it. If nothing is a sin, what's the need for repentance and forgiveness of sins? There's no need to accept the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. There's not even a need to acknowledge that sacrifice. And there's certainly not any need to keeping a holy day that has so much to do with putting out sin and living in obedience to God. Fortunately, we've been called now and had our minds open to understand that this life is not all there is. This week becomes a week where we focus our attention on our part in God's plan. Christ's sacrifice enabled us to be reconciled to God and set on the path that will lead us to eternal life in His kingdom. But God would like to know that we want to be there, that it's something we're willing to exert some effort toward by fighting against sin. It takes effort to even know what God thinks. With all we see around us in this world today and the behavior of the world, how can we help not thinking, well, a lot is being asked of us? Well, yes, it is. But nothing compared to what God has promised us, and nothing compared to what Christ did for us. Christ never sinned. As we go through some of the things that we're to be changing in our lives, think about the fact that He never did any of these things. Let's begin by considering the fact that if we want to be able to claim the promises of God, we have to show Him that we are separating ourselves from the world around us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 14, I'll read from the Good News Translation. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not try to work together as equals with unbelievers, for it cannot be done. How can right and wrong be partners? How can light and darkness live together? How can Christ and the devil agree? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? How can God's temple come to terms with pagan idols? We are in the temple of the living God. As God Himself has said, I will make my home with my people and live among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that they had a relationship with God, and that with God's Holy Spirit living in them, they were in His dwelling place. Verse 17. And so the Lord says, we must leave them and separate you must leave them and separate yourselves from them. Have nothing to do with what is unclean, and I will accept you. We're not supposed to be isolated from other people, but we are not to compromise with their values or their ways. In verse 18, I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Here we see that we have a choice to make. Every day we have to be conscious of the path that we're on and make sure that we are staying as close to God as and His ways as possible. That's where we start, making sure that we're not compromising with this world, maintaining the same integrity in the world that Christ did. I'd like to read some familiar verses in Galatians 5, still using the Good News Translation, to remind us of how we are if we're not staying close to God and putting on Christ every day. Galatians 5, starting in 19. What human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions. in worship of idols and witchcraft. People become enemies and they fight. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They are envious, get drunk, have orgies, and do other things like these. I warn you now as I have before, those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God. The New King James Version Study Bible puts it very bluntly about these verses. Where there is such behavior, it is positive proof that the person is not living in the power of the Holy Spirit, but is being energized by Satan. We can be sure that if we're not vigilant, the flesh will dictate our choices. We'll end up doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing. Why? Hold your place there and let's go to Romans 8, chapter 8 for a minute. Romans 8, starting in verse 5. Those who live as their human nature tells them to have their minds controlled by what the human nature wants. Those who live as the Spirit tells them to have their minds controlled by what the Spirit wants. To be controlled by human nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit results in life and peace. And so people become enemies of God when they are controlled by their human nature. For they do not obey God's law. In fact, they cannot obey it. Those who obey their human nature cannot please God. There is constant inner conflict between our natural tendencies and the desire of the Holy Spirit for us to be obedient. We cannot allow our human nature to have free rein, or we will not be in the kingdom. It's that simple. We have to use God's Holy Spirit to help us combat our natural tendencies. Let's go back to Galatians 5. And we see that the Holy Spirit will then help us grow by producing the following. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. There is no law against things as these. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death their human nature with all its passions and desires. There's no way that this happens without effort on our part and by keeping our focus on God. Verse 25, the Spirit has given us life. It must also control our lives. If we're not going to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, we will not have life. It's that earnest of the Holy Spirit within us that will allow us to enter the kingdom of God. But this is truly a time for us of use it or lose it. Considering all that Christ did for us, what we now have to do is walk worthily. Just as we were not to take the Passover in an unworthy manner, so too we should be living our lives in a way that proclaims that we are Christians. I'm going to read many scriptures written by Paul to the Ephesians, showing that how he expected them to walk worthy of their calling. He's pointing out the behavior that should result from our being called. Start in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, the Good News Translation. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. I urge you then, I who am a prisoner because I serve the Lord, live a life that measures up to the standard God set when He called you. In the New King James Version, it says, to walk worthy of your calling. This implies movement. We're not supposed to be standing still. Verse 2. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Those are attitudes that Jesus showed while he was here on earth. In verse 3, do your best to preserve the unity which the Spirit gives by the means of the peace that binds you together. The New King James Version uses the phrase endeavoring to keep the Spirit, again showing effort on our part. Let's drop down to verse 17, Ephesians 4:17. In the Lord's name, then, I warn you, do not continue to live like the heathen whose thoughts are worthless and whose minds are in the dark. They have no part in the life that God gives, for they are completely ignorant and stubborn. They have lost all feeling of shame. They give themselves over to vice and do all sorts of indecent things without restraint. Look at the world around us. Boy, that's for sure. Verse 20. That was not what you learned from Christ. Then he goes on to show the way we should be living. Verse 22. So get rid of the old self, which made you live as you used to, the old self that was being destroyed by its deceitful desires. Your hearts and minds must be made completely new, and you must put on the new self, which is created in God's likeness and reveals itself in the true light that is upright and holy. Verse 25. No more lying then. 26. If you become angry, do not let your anger lead you into sin, and do not stay angry all day. Don't give the devil a chance. If you used to rob, you must stop robbing. Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that can build up and provide what is needed. And do not make God's Holy Spirit sad, for the Spirit is God's mark of ownership on you. I guarantee that the day will come when the Lord will set you free. Get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort. Instead, be kind and tender-hearted to one another and forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. We need to remember that we're being instructed to imitate Christ. Continuing with Paul's comments, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Since you are God's dear children, you must try to be like him. Your life must be controlled by love, just as Christ loved us and gave his life for us. Verse 5. You may be sure that no one who is immoral, indecent, or greedy will ever receive a share of the kingdom of God. Verse 10. Try to learn what pleases the Lord. You have nothing to do with worthless people with the worthless things that people do, things that belong to the darkness. Verse 15. Be careful how you live. Don't live like ignorant people, but like wise people. Make good use of every opportunity you have, because these are evil days. These are the things we need to concentrate on during this week, as we avoid the leavened bread that represents the sin that is all around us. We also need to recognize how much we need to take of that unleavened bread that represents putting Christ in us. We have no hope of living up to these standards that Paul was including in the letter of Ephesians without Christ's help. If we remain focused on the fact that we have God's Holy Spirit and that Christ is living through us each day, we would be much more selective about what we do, what we say, what we read, what we watch. In other words, we'd have more of a filter on everything that we let into our minds, and we'd make better choices about all parts of our lives. In his letters to the Philippians and Colossians, Paul goes on to remind them and us that we are to live according to our new life in Christ by drawing near to God and resisting Satan. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be innocent and pure as God's perfect children who live in a world of corrupt and sinful people. You must shine among them like stars lighting up the sky. One of the reasons that our conduct is to be blameless as individuals or as a church is to serve as a testimony to those who know us. If we say that we are Christians, our behavior should be different than those in the world around us. Well, actually not should be, but must be. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. You have been raised to life with Christ, so set your hearts on the things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on his throne at the right side of God. Keep your minds fixed on things there, not on things here on earth. We want to make sure that everything we do reflects that this life is temporary, and we're looking forward to the future. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life is Christ. And when he appears, then you too will appear with him and share his glory. You must be put to death then. The earthly desires that work in you, such as sexual immorality, indecency, lust, evil passions, and greed. Because of such things, God's anger will come upon those who do not obey him. At one time, you yourselves used to live according to such desires, when your life was dominated by them. But now you must get rid of all these things, anger, passion, and hateful feelings. No insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. While obedience to all these instructions Paul is giving, it's not what brings us salvation. A person who has been reconciled to God by Christ's death should live a life worthy of that sacrifice and calling. So Paul has written letter after letter to various churches telling them the kind of life that a Christian should live. In this particular case, he reminds the Colossians that the old man, which has not been reconciled to God, is now to be dead to us. We are a new man, and we should be bearing the image of a child of God. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, for you have put off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self. This is a new beginning which God, its creator, is constantly renewing in his own image in order to bring you to a full knowledge of himself. You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then you must clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Christ's message in all its richness must live in your hearts. Everything you do or say then should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4 repeats a lot of what Paul has already said, but I'd like to go to verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. God did not call us to live in immorality, but holiness. So then, whoever rejects this teaching is not rejecting a human being, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. That's something we need to keep in mind all the time. The teachings we follow do not come from man. We're not following the traditions of man, but rather the instructions of God himself. If we reject these teachings, we're rejecting both God and his Holy Spirit. Paul wasn't the only one that encouraged the brethren to change their ways. Let's go to James 1. James 1, 21. Get rid of every filthy habit and all wicked conduct. Submit to God and accept the word that He plants in your hearts, which is able to save you. Obedience actually protects us from sinful behavior. Verse 22. Do not deceive yourselves just by listening to His word. Instead, put it into practice. As true Christians, how can we hear something and not obey? Verse 25. But if you look closely into the perfect law that sets people free and keep on paying attention to it and do not simply listen and then forget it, but put it into practice, you will be blessed by God in what you do. Do any of you think you are religious? If you do not control your tongue, your religion is worthless and you deceive yourselves. What God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their suffering and to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. With baptism, our old self is now dead, and we're to live a life of overcoming so that we can reflect Christ's very life in our life. This week of avoiding unleavened bread and making sure we eat. This week of avoiding the leavened bread and making sure that we daily eat of the unleavened bread helps us focus. We can focus on what we are now to do as we follow Christ's example. And we can focus on what we are to be becoming. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. So then have your minds ready for action. Keep alert and set your hope completely on the blessings which will be given to you when Christ is revealed. We need to do whatever it takes to focus our thoughts on the things that are wholesome and profitable. Peter wants us to make sure that we use the Holy Spirit to make mentally and spiritually sound judgments. Verse 14. Be obedient to God and do not let your lives be shaped by those desires you had when you were still ignorant. Now that we know God's ways, we need to make sure that we're not allowing our old ways to have any part of our thinking or the way we conduct our lives. Verse 15. Instead, be holy in all that you do, just as God who called you is holy. We need to remember that we've been set aside for a holy purpose. Verse 16. The scripture says, be holy because I am holy. And verse 18. For you know what was paid to set you free from the worthless, King James Version says aimless, manner of life handed down by your ancestors. It is not something that can be destroyed, such as silver or gold. God bought our freedom with His Son's life. Until that time, as far as we knew, our lives had no purpose or aim. Verse 19, it was the costly sacrifice of Christ, who was like a lamb without defect or flaw. Because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, Peter adds his advice on how we are to live our lives and what we are to understand about our calling. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Rid yourself then of all evil, no more lying or hypocrisy or jealousy or insulting language. Be like newborn babies, always thirsty for the pure spiritual milk, so that by drinking it you may grow up and be saved. The purpose of studying is not just to learn more, but it's to become more mature in the faith. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, the king's priest, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God who called you out of the darkness into his own marvelous light. God has chosen each one of us for a specific purpose. We've been set apart for his use. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Since Christ suffered physically, you too must strengthen yourself with the same way of thinking that he had, because whoever suffers physically is no longer involved with sin. When we think of what sin cost Christ in physical suffering that he endured, we can't take it lightly. We're no longer involved with sin in the sense that we don't habitually walk in it through our daily lives. Unfortunately, because we are still in the flesh, we will sin. But we can't allow sin to have the same grip on us that it used to. Verse 2. From now on, then, you must live the rest of your earthly lives controlled by God's will and not by human desires. You have spent enough time in the past doing what the heathen like to do. And now the heathen are surprised when you do not join them in the same wild and reckless living, and so they insult you. It is pretty customary for people to ridicule those that are trying to live a godly lifestyle. Verse 5. But they will have to give an account of themselves to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Before conversion, we also never thought about the fact that someday there would be a day of reckoning. We never worried about the spiritual consequences of anything that we did. But because we know better now, Peter tells us what to do. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Do your best to add goodness to your faith. To your goodness, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. To your self-control, add endurance. To your endurance, add godliness. To your godliness, add Christian affection, and to your Christian affection, add love. In verse 8, these are the qualities you need, and if you have them in abundance, they will make you active and effective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not to be static. We are to constantly be making an effort to improve. We need to put pressure on ourselves to change and overcome, not just to go with the flow. Verse 10. So then, my friends, try even harder to make God's call and his choice of you a permanent experience. If you do so, you will never abandon your faith. In this way, you will be given the full right to enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lots and lots of scriptures remind us of the qualities we need and the new man that we must become if we desire to be part of God's family forever. Easy? No. But remember what Christ did, and he set us an example for us to follow. And unlike the ancient Israelites, we've already received the gift of the Holy Spirit that we can use to help keep our focus. And of course, Christ himself is our chief encourager. Eating unleavened bread is a very practical test of our diligence in putting and keeping sin out of our lives. It's a reminder that sometimes we're not on guard against sin as much as we should be. And ultimately, it's proof that without Christ's help, we are not able to defeat sin on our own. As I was reviewing these scriptures that are basically remind us of how far short we still fall, I came across an interesting article. Probably most of you have heard of Viktor Frankl. He was an Austrian psychiatrist that spent 3 years in a Nazi concentration camp. Shortly after his release, he wrote Man's Search for Meaning about his experience. Obviously, all the prisoners were in essentially the same circumstances. They had the same lack of food, shelter, and clothing. Most had the same physical demands on their weakened and unnourished bodies. Yet some were able to survive no matter how difficult the circumstances became. Frankl concluded that a man's survival came down to one thing: whether or not a man had a reason to survive. Having a purpose gave his life some meaning. If a man felt his life still had meaning, whether he wanted to tell the world what happened or reconnect with loved ones or complete something he had been involved with before his capture, whatever the circumstances under which he was living were, they became manageable. Having a purpose was the key. Frankl wrote, "The purpose of happiness thwarts happiness. The pursuit of happiness thwarts happiness. Having purpose and meaning in life is what matters." He continued, "A man who knows why for his existence will be able to bear almost any how." That should be us. We know why we were born. We know where we are headed and why we do the things that we do to help us get there. Nothing should prevent us from reaching that goal or from being willing to do whatever it takes to get there. So, give up unleavened bread? Gladly. And eat unleavened bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, as it is described in 1 Corinthians 5:8. What a blessing. However, if you don't even know why you were born, and most people don't, what you do with this life is meaningless. Or more likely, people attribute the wrong meaning to it, and they live for the here and now. Obviously, when you do that, you're going to adopt the lifestyles, values, and priorities of the world around you. But we have been told not to get too attached to this world because it's not going to last much longer. So more important than giving up leavened bread, we should give up their lifestyles, their values, the priorities. The bottom line is that we need to become unleavened, not just our homes. Our lives are what are to truly become unleavened. Interestingly, knowing why we were born, why God made us and called us, simplifies our lives and makes this goal much easier. It helps us clarify what we as Christians and members of the family of God do and don't do. When we know where we're headed, and when we understand that this life is temporary, it helps us set priorities and make better choices. It helps us remember that there could be eternal consequences. That there are eternal consequences for everything we do or don't do. We will live just as the world lives if we don't keep our minds focused. We need to stay more attuned to the Holy Spirit guiding and directing our lives. This week can help us focus on the fact that sin is all around us and it must be actively avoided. To do that, we must stay close to God and literally let Christ live in us, something we can tangibly remind ourselves to do as we take in the unleavened bread each day. How fortunate we are to be partaking of the same holy days that Christ, the apostle, and the early church kept, and have continued to be kept by those that God has called. Removing the unleavened bread from our homes and property and eating unleavened bread, removing the leavened bread from our homes and property and eating unleavened bread is a lot more meaningful than collecting those colored eggs and jelly beans.